I'm delighted to be here worshiping with you this morning at the Orthodox Presbyterian Church of Sunnyvale. Though I am currently a member in the Reformed Church United States, I was for a couple of decades a pastor in the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America. So to this day in my chaplain work, people ask me, well, what kind of a Christian are you? I say I'm a Presbyterian. And I'll tell you why, because it's best of understanding, a capital P Presbyterian believes that the church is founded upon Christ and his word and his truth revealed in scripture, and I'm not ashamed of that. I love that name, and so it's a joy to be with you today. Would you turn with me in your Bible to Mark chapter 1, verse 40 through 45, and I'm going to ask us to stand for the reading of God's holy, infallible, inspired, and inerrant word. Mark chapter 1, and the version I'm going to be reading from is the King James Version. So we may have just a bit of difference here, but we'll work it out. Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 40, and there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and he touched him, and he saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straitly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, see thou say nothing to any man. But go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out, and he began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places. And they came to him from every quarter. May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. An article published recently caught my eye just yesterday. It is entitled, with 1 million leaving the church every year, is Gen Z the faithless generation? Who is Gen Z? Gen Z is the generation born between 1997 and 2012. They're the first generation of babies born with a cell phone in their hand and a social media account. They make up 27% of the United States population. And here's the hook embedded in the article. Could they be the first generation that leads the greatest mass exodus from Christian churches in American history? Could they be? It's an important question. The survey that this article was based upon reports that in record numbers, this generation sees religion as irrelevant. And beyond that, they are persistently and continually walking away from the church because they say they're just not interested in the Christian life that they see worked out there. Well, I tend to be both intrigued and befuddled by articles like this. I am intrigued by articles like this because they tend to do a fairly good job of reporting some important observational data to us. The older I get, the more I realize I am completely out of touch with most of the culture and people who are younger than me. And so it's important for me to read articles like this so I can find out what's going on with the young people. But I also tend to be very befuddled by articles like this because of the solutions that are sometimes offered to these cultural problems. And to a question such as this, what do we do to make the church relevant to people who think religion is utterly irrelevant? And so the proposal, for example, in this article is that we should connect with Gen Z where they're at. It's noted they tend to be concerned about social justice, gender inequality, racial reconciliation, equality, economic equality, and the list goes on and on. So the thought of the article is that the way to bring them back into the church is to draft them into the church as social justice warriors under Christ. As much as we could agree with the need for sensitivity and concern to the kinds of issues that are apparently causing our society and our culture to come apart at the seams, it does seem to me that the issue is regularly missed when we seek to build bridges to certain specific cultural issues. Because to me, the solution to the problem, whether it's Gen Z, whether it's millennial, whether it's baby boomer, or any other kind of generation we can think of throughout history, the solution to man's problem in every age is sin. And what is needed is Jesus Christ. And so a way to preach Christ, to stir up and to provoke faith in every generation, as far as I'm concerned, is to lead them by the hand to the Gospels. To the Gospels. Because here is where we see Jesus presented in living color. And that's what we aim to do this morning as we look at Mark 1:40 to 45. Where he is presented in his power and glory as a compassionate Savior. The story of the miraculous cure of the leper confirms the identity of Jesus Christ, that he is indeed the Word, the Son of God, and that identity is confirmed by the very power he displays through the word he speaks to bring cure. So we're going to call this message this morning, Cured by the Word. First thing we might look at this morning is the need for cure. It confronts us immediately in verse 40 where it says, "And there came a leper to him." In the parallel account of Luke chapter 5, verse 12, we are told there by Luke that he was covered with leprosy. And just a little bit of knowledge of leprosy will help us think about the problem which is in this man's life, and this the problem which presents itself before Jesus, because leprosy was a physically miserable and incurable condition. It was physically miserable. Determining precisely what this leprosy was, one thing that we know, it was a horrible skin disorder. It had spread to his whole body, and eventually this disease would work outwardly to the inside. Rotting skin eventually would lead to a rotting corpse. Lepers stunk, literally. There was no cure for it. You could scour the rabbinical literature of Jesus' day and find hundreds of proposed remedies for leprosy, and the cure rate was zero. Someone might have expected to be cured of leprosy as much as they might have expected to be cured of death. There's a great need here. He's physically miserable. And he has an incurable condition, and that is magnified by the social distress of leprosy. Because see, leprosy was treated in a very specific way in the ancient world. Lepers were quarantined. Just as soon as they gave evidence of leprosy, they were quarantined to their home for 7 days, and they were forced to go back to the priest. And if it had spread, they were forced into isolation. Their heads were shaved. Their clothes were torn off. They were kicked out of their homes, and they were forced to live on the outskirts of society. They lived a socially isolated life. They could get no closer than 6 feet to anybody. And as soon as they were in the vicinity of anyone, they had to cry out, "Unclean, unclean." They could go to synagogue, but they had to be the last one in and the first one out. And so it was the equivalent of living in spiritual exile, couldn't go to the temple and offer worship. And the worst is that leprosy was regarded as a form of divine judgment. Because the prevailing thought was that the external corruption of the physical flesh was an indication of the inward corruption of the heart. So that's what the leper was. Isolated, separated, quarantined, outcast. That's the man that comes to Jesus with absolutely no earthly help of medical relief. And here he comes to Jesus and he makes this appeal. And that brings us into our second point, because this is where the story begins to take on color for us. Because notice how the leper comes in verse 40. It says, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. Notice the intensity of the appeal. Beseeching. The verb's in the present tense. And so it suggests constant repetition. And it's a verb which speaks of the greatest form of earnestness. There's concern, there's pleading, there's urgency, there's passion, there's sincerity. And all of that is reinforced by the nonverbal language as the text goes out of its way to point out, he doesn't just come verbally. He comes kneeling. He comes on his knees to Jesus Christ with the greatest sense of reverence. But he says something that is striking. If thou wilt. If thou wilt. There's his appeal. And we should be careful to note that the appeal is not a challenge to Jesus' power. I think that's very important to notice here. As he comes saying to Jesus, if thou wilt. He is fully acknowledging that Jesus has all of the power necessary to bring about a great cure, to work a great miracle. He's not coming to Jesus challenging his sovereignty and his dominion and his power and his strength. He's not coming to Jesus as if he is the option of last resort. He's tried all the medicinal cures. He's scoured and foraged over the rabbinical manuals, and nothing has seemed to work, so why not try Jesus? No, that's not what he's saying. He appeals directly to Christ's will. If you will. Putting in that way is saying, I submit the whole of my life to you. I bring all that I am, with all of my misery, with all of my pain, with all of my isolation, with all of my sorrow, with all of my spiritual destitution, with all of my soul, heart, gripping need. I come and I bow before you, Jesus Christ, and I say, if you will. People of God, it seems to me, as we just take a moment to pause, that this is a model of prayer. This is a model of prayer. This is not a half-hearted, formulistic, mechanical type of prayer approach to Christ. He comes to Jesus Christ on bended knee, conscious and aware of the fact that everything rests upon the sovereignty of God in Christ. And he trusts that. He would have been a great Presbyterian, catechized in the Westminster Standards, understanding the sovereign determination of God over everything. And yet at the same time, that well-schooled, theologically sound leper comes to Jesus Christ with the combination of faith and zeal and passion and sincerity that everybody tells us we can't have. Because, you know, people will often say, if you believe in the sovereignty of God, you just need to assume that the chips are going to fall wherever they may. So why pray? And if you pray, why be zealous? And why be passionate? Why be moved? Why be emotional? But here's this man who's a thorough student of the Word of God, one who is already submitting, and he comes to God with a model form of prayer, and he pours out his heart before God. And he says, if you will. People of God, just because we don't have the certainty of how God is going to answer our requests, it's no excuse for us to not pray to him with the greatest fervency, with the greatest hope. One of the things that we're taught in chaplain training is to join people where they are in their need for hope. And so when I'm sitting at the bedside of a cancer-riddled patient with someone who's received a terminal diagnosis, many times when I enter into that room, after we get through all of the noise and confusion and drama of maybe they don't want a chaplain, maybe they don't want God involved in this, and finally they realize there's no other hope. They want somebody to come alongside of them and pray that if God will. People of God, we have every right to pray that way. Thy will be done is a prayer that we can pray with the greatest fervency and passion and hope, because we know as we pray in faith that the Heavenly Father is pleased to hear our prayers for the sake of Jesus Christ. What a beautiful prayer. May we make it our own, if you will. Change my life. Notice here the declaration. We've seen the need and we've seen the appeal, but notice now the declaration. I'd like us to take a moment to just linger over the details of verse 41 because they're quite gripping. We've done what we could to sort of shade in with color the situation of need and the drama and the force and the substance and the passion of the appeal. And again, this is what I say when we are confronting a generation of people with their sin and with their need for Jesus Christ, what we need to do is bring them before the Christ of Scripture. We need to bring them before a Christ of the Gospels. It's so easy for people to have a caricature of Jesus in their mind, but notice here, this is no caricature. This is Jesus in living color, because notice how he responds to this man in all of his need and heart anguish. Verse 41, Jesus was moved with compassion. That is so beautiful. It almost brings a tear to the eye to read it. Jesus was moved with compassion. Mark, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, takes us into the internal state of the Savior as he looks upon the misery and the need and the heartbrokenness. He says he was moved with compassion. The word for compassion comes from a word that means inward parts, lungs and heart and liver and gut. It is the depth of a person. And so the scene then moves inside out. It's quite interesting that the next thing that we learn here from Mark is that Jesus now stretches forth his hand. And the way this emerges in the original makes it very clear that the hand here is now the extension of his heart. It's inseparably connected to this experience and display and sense of compassion, and he's reaching out with intentionality, and then he does something which is utterly startling. He touched him. He touched him. But it's more than that, because the verb in the original is hapto, and it means to seize. He didn't just poke him with a finger kind of touch. He grabbed this man in all of his misery. Remember the social misery of the leper. They weren't permitted to live in their homes. They couldn't be hugged by a family member. They had to walk 6 feet away from people. And whenever they encountered humanity, they had to cry out, unclean, unclean. Theirs was a life of misery and social isolation and spiritual distress. It was a dehumanizing existence. And what does Jesus do? But reach into this man, into his life, and he seizes him. People of God, this is the theology of identification, which is central to the gospel. John Calvin, commenting on this text, said he applied at the same time the touch of his hand to express the feeling of compassion, nor ought this to excite our wonder, since he chose to take upon him our flesh, that he might cleanse us from our sins. You see, Calvin sees in this an image and a picture of the gospel as the man, as Jesus moved with compassion, reaches out and he seizes this man. He identifies with this man. He says, this is a picture of the gospel. This is what Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, has done for us. Being very God of very God, he comes into this world. He takes upon himself a true human nature. He is like unto us in all things, sin excepted. Why? That he is our older brother, may be a ministering priest for us, that he may take our sins and our guilt and our liability to judgment, and in our place bear it all. What a beautiful picture of the gospel. Jesus moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and he touched him. And now notice the word of declaration. I will. Be thou clean. I want you to notice, people of God, that Jesus parrots the leper. Remember the appeal of the leper in verse 40. If thou wilt. Not a challenge to his sovereignty, but an appeal to his will. And Jesus says, I will. And from there he makes the sovereign command, be thou cleansed. And I want you to notice something that is accented so strongly in the text. At verse 42, no sooner has Jesus spoken, I will, be thou clean. The word of God says, and as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he was cleansed. You know, people of God, that's what I woke up excited to preach to you about. In fact, I woke up every single day last week excited to preach to you about the immediacy of the connection of Jesus' word of command and the effect of that sovereign word of Christ. As soon as he had spoken, immediately he was healed. People of God, the one thing that we need to be persuaded of this morning as we hear these words and we notice this connection is that we ought to believe in the healing and the life-transforming power of the word of Christ. There's nothing else like it under the sun. This broken man, this leper coming, bowing, scraping, beseeching, kneeling, pleading, crying, comes to Jesus. He says, if you will. And Jesus speaks a word of command that restores the ruin of this man's life. And the thing that I'm so eager to share with you this morning, people of God, is that's how the word still works today. That's how the word of God still works today. It can bring hope to a despairing heart. It can strengthen a weary soul. It can convert a sinner and turn him from their rebellious ways, like the word of Christ knocked Saul off his donkey and nose planted him in the sands of the desert outside of Damascus to bring healing and eternal life. It can break the power and the grip of addiction upon the heart. It can renew the brokenness of human relationships and make them whole. And so this morning, I don't know any of you. I've never met anyone here as far as I know. But in a room of people this size, there's likely somebody here who comes this morning who is in need of help. There's likely someone here who's got brokenness in their life. There's likely somebody here who's struggling with sin that's so mighty and so powerful that they feel like they've been pinned on the mat of life. There's somebody here whose heart is broken, who's sorrowful, who's in grief. There's somebody despairing. There's somebody that comes here wounding. And the thing that I just want to tell you this morning is that you can come just like Jesus, just like this leper to Jesus, beseeching and bowing and kneeling and pleading and say, if you will, you can bring all of your brokenness to the word. Whew. You can bring all of your brokenness to the word. And Jesus will say, I will. Be thou clean. Notice confirmation of cure. He straightly charged him and forthwith sent him away. This is very fascinating here in our text. Verse 43, he straightly charged him and forthwith sent him away. And then he gives them some directions, but I just pause on the word straightly charged. You may have sternly, and that doesn't even get at it because the Greek verb literally means to snort and snarl. And it's just so strange what a dueling reality we enter into verse 42 after the power of verse 41 and the joy. Jesus speaking the word of declaration and the narrative testimony of the effect of that word bringing cleansing, and then all of a sudden we have Jesus snorting, going on to tell him not to go share this information of healing with anybody. And to me, this is one of the most... I don't know. It's such an odd feeling command, because if you had been healed of this life-ruining disease, it would be the most natural thing in the world to run and to shout from the rooftops, I'm clean. But Jesus says, shh. See thou say nothing to any man. But go thy way and offer thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony. And guess what the man did? He made a beeline for the rooftop, not Jerusalem. And the result is it ruined the ministry of Christ in that region. And notice what Jesus says, and I think we should think about just for a moment, because I think it leads us to where we're going to go for our final point of application this morning. The charge of confirmation was to say nothing, and then the prescription, go thy way, show thyself to the priest, offer thyself thy cleansing. You see, the law talked about what to do if somebody was cleansed. In the event that the unthinkable would happen, here's the solution. Here's what you do. You go to the priest, you show yourself. The priest takes a look, and then the priest says, go hide for 7 days and then come back. And if it's all good, we're gonna declare you to be cleansed. And then there's sacrifices that had to be offered. And that's what Jesus is saying. You go to the priest and you show them that you're clean. Why? Notice the last words of verse 44. For a testimony. You see that, people of God? The reason Jesus wanted him to shut his mouth and go offer the things appointed by the law is because the whole thing was to be a testimony. And the language of the word testimony here is evidence for prosecution. It's a very strong forensic term. And what Jesus designed was that the evidence that this man presented, because everybody knew about this man, the evidence which he presented would be a confirmation. It would be a testimony of what? Not just this man's healing, but it would be a testimony that the messianic age is here. Remember, John the Baptist's disciples were sent to Jesus with a simple question. Are you the one? And Jesus says, you go back and you tell John. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. You see, this narrative is testimony. It's confirmation. It's proof. The messianic kingdom of Christ is here. Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God. And the salvation promised is here. You see, people of God, this text is in the Word, not just for the leper and not just for the first century. This text is in the Bible by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for us. It's for us this morning as we come to the Word of God, as we come with, gather with the people of God, as we come into the worship of God with all of our doubts, with all of our concerns, with all that's going on in our life. And here in this text, what Christ would do is confront us this morning. Confront us with two things. And it's all wrapped up in the language cured by the Word. I know it's got double meaning because the Word is Jesus Christ. He's the one curing, and the means of curing which he uses is the Word. And so the whole point of this text is to show us that we can indeed be cured by the Word, and the evidence and the proof of it is that a leper has been cleansed and sent to the priests as proof that the messianic kingdom has come, that Jesus has come, that salvation is here. And so what we do this morning is we seek to build conviction in our heart about Christ. And so there's one conviction that may be for some of us this morning, and that is that we can come to Jesus Christ for salvation. We can come to Jesus Christ for salvation. Remember how the leper came to Jesus beseeching and kneeling and bowing and crying and persistently seeking Christ. You see, people of God, that is what a sin-broken person does. They come to Jesus. They come to the cross. They come appealing. They come upon their knees. They come embracing the promise. They come crying out. And so whatever your ruin is this morning, caused by sin, Jesus has the cure. Family separation, spiritual isolation, personal brokenness, corruption of heart and life. If you're the leper this morning, it is your sins that need to be cleansed. Then I invite you upon the authority of the word of Jesus Christ. Come in faith. Come in hope. Come clinging to the promises. And Jesus' words to the leper will be to you. Be clean. Be clean. The grace of God is for you. The forgiveness of sins is for you. The healing mercies of Christ are for you. Pardon for sin is for you. The hope of eternal life is for you. And the thing that you can stake that act of faith upon is this beautiful image of Jesus Christ as he looks upon the brokenness of this sin-filled leper and his astonishing and passionate appeal is located in verse 41. Jesus moved with compassion. If that is how you come this morning with all of your sin and all of your ruin and all of your isolation and all your brokenness and all of your misery, these words of Christ are for you. Be cleansed. A few months ago, I found myself hip deep in the icy cold waters of the mighty Trinity River. I had my waders on, and I was working my rod and reel, testing my luck at catching a winter steelhead. And as I looked in the waters around me, I saw these gigantic fish swim by. These very large salmon, which come up the Trinity and some of our other rivers here in Northern California after they've been out to ocean. And they come back in to spawn, and by the time they worked their way deep up into the mountains and the rivers, they're covered. They're covered in bruises. They're battered. They're mangled. They don't look like any fish you would ever want to eat. And they've come to die. So I got to thinking about that. I said to myself, that's often the way our faith gets. That's often the way our faith gets. Is it we swim our way through the ocean of life with all of its perils, with its unexpected providences and its pains, with its sorrows and its heartaches. The assaults of the devil, the world, and the flesh, what happens to us through all that? Oh, we have faith. It doesn't go away because our life is safe in the hands of Jesus. And he says, no one will pluck you out. But what happens is that our faith gets bruised. What we need to do, people of God, is when we feel that way, is come to texts like this and linger over it. Linger over these precious and these powerful and vivid words. Bring your faith to Mark chapter 1 and notice here how the identity of Jesus Christ as the living Word of God is confirmed by the very cure which he brings. Bring your bruised faith and your doubts and your uncertainties to the power of the spoken word here, which presents proof that Jesus is indeed the eternal Son of God who can cure the impossible disease by simply speaking a word. Bring your bruised faith to the picture of this man's brokenness, and then notice the powerful and joyful effect of the life changed. And remind yourself the reason why all of this is in the Word is because Jesus would have it be a testimony. A testimony. So then our faith is weak and battered and bruised. We can come to this picture of Jesus. We can see him in his power. We can see him in his authority. We can see him in his mercy. And as we do that, we can be assured that under the power of the Holy Spirit, our faith will be cured by the Word. Father, we thank you for a beautiful image this morning, a beautiful text, beautiful words that inspire us and remind us about who Jesus is, that he is indeed the Word, the Son of the living God, whose identity is confirmed by the very word he speaks and the power of its effect. Father, I pray for all who are here this morning that they would know the power and the joy and the saving mercy of being cured by the Word. And that if there are any who are in need of being cleansed unto eternal life, that you would grant them faith that they may lay hold of the Savior. And if there are others who simply need to be strengthened and reinforced and nourished in faith this morning, then I pray that your Spirit would be pleased to take this Word and apply it deeply unto the hearts and minds of your people, that they would be refreshed and renewed spiritually. So we ask that you would be pleased to hear our prayers now for the sake of Jesus. Amen.